You may be seated. Glad to be with you. Going deeper, my name is Mike. I'm the associate pastor here. It's always my honor to speak. Reverend Shane will be back next Wednesday. I know you miss him. He's looking forward to being here. He always talks about going deeper being one of his favorite things that he does around the ministry. All right. We are in this Wisdom BC series where we're mining the book of Proverbs to try to find wisdom that can help us in our everyday life. Now, last week, we talked about how God sometimes doesn't want to always give us earth-shattering wisdom. God doesn't always have to just pour tons of wisdom into us. Sometimes he just has to pour a little bit of wisdom into us, and it's what I call prevent wisdom. I think the football fans in particular loved it. When I was a child, I went and I would visit my great-grandparents. They were named, what I call them, Grandma and Grandpa Wu. Okay? Wu. Yeah, Wu. Did you know that a lot of people actually just call me Woo? Yeah, back home, that's what they call me is Woo. But these are my great-grandparents, Grandma and Grandpa Woo. I was the first great-grand in the family, and there was a little bit of a fuss about what the great-grands would call Grandma and Grandpa Woo. We didn't have the Woo back then, because there were so many grandparents all around, and I actually was the one to term Grandma and Grandpa Woo. It wasn't because I was brilliant, it was because I could only say one-syllable words. And that's the truth. But I'm still lauded for that back in where they're from. Where they lived was Pocahontas, Arkansas, and that's where I would visit them. And I really did love to visit them for a lot of reasons. Because if you're spoiled by your grandparents, your great-grandparents spoil you greatly. At least mine always did. There was lots of love in their household. There was lots of food in their household. Food without limits, you know what I mean? It wasn't like there was any boundaries. Oh, you're hungry? Even when you weren't hungry, there was, I remember this, there was always concerned about how hungry we were. Okay, like we just ate and then Grandma Wu would always be like, are you hungry? And it's like, no, we were stuffed. But she was always really, really concerned about that. Now, in the late 90s, I was a teenager then. I visited one time and I brought my bag after we got in and did the pleasantries thing. I went and took my bag to the very back room of their house, which the bat was the bedroom that I stayed in, and it's actually the bedroom where all the toys were for the great-grandkids and all of that. Well, whenever I got into the bedroom, I noticed something. I saw at the end of the bed, there was, on the floor, there were cans and cans of food stacked. Okay, then I went to the bed to put my bag on the bed, and there were canned foods on the bed as well. Well, whenever I thought and saw this canned food, I didn't think much about it. I was just a teenager. I just wanted to kind of clear off the room for my bed. So I thought, well, let me take some of these cans. For whatever reason, they're in my way, and let me take them to the closet. But even in the closet, there was canned food in the closet as well. Like I said, I was a teenager at the time. I wasn't really inquisitive. I do think one thing that popped through my mind is that oftentimes I would go to Sam's with my grandparents, not my great-grandparents, but with my grandparents, and they would kind of get extra food while they were there. So I think in the back of my mind, I thought they just got a little extra food from Sam's, but there were lots and lots of canned foods there. I didn't ask questions, but coincidentally, my Aunt Beth, while I was there sometime during that weekend or that week, talked about how great-grandma Wu had been watching a lot of the news lately. And what had been on the news in the late 1990s was Y2K. Y2K, okay? Now, Y2K was known as the year 2000 problem. And what was predicted is that there would be problems with computer systems. A lot of computer systems were only reading the last two numbers in the year. So there was a fear that, like, the year 2000, the last two digits, 00, would be read as the same as 1900. And the assumption was that all the programs in these computers across the world, really, and the United States, may crash. And it may cripple the economy. Now, actually, some computers had problems with this, but it was never anything that got out of control. But my Grandma Wu got really afraid because she was afraid that her family wouldn't have food. She was like that anyway. So she heard this on the news and she said, oh no. So she went and got lots and lots of canned food. Now, another thing that adds to my grandmother's value of food is that she grew up during the Great Depression in the 1930s. So she knew what it meant to not have food around. She understood the value of it. When we value something, you know, we don't really care what other people say about us. When we value something, we don't really care what other people, like my Aunt Beth, who was telling her that everything's going to be okay, Mom, we don't really care about what other people say about the future. When we value something, we do what we have to do to get it. Because why? It is because we believe that we really need it. We see it as essential to our well-being, to the needs of our future. The main push we see in Proverbs through these first 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters is that there is a cry out for wisdom. There is a push for you and I to gain wisdom that comes from heaven, no matter where we're at on our journey. And if that's the case, we have to learn what it means for us to highly value this wisdom that comes from God. Now, last week, we touched on how this wisdom from God is kind of inherently difficult to value at times. And there's a few reasons for that. And I've added a couple reasons, mixed some stuff up here. But we talked a little bit about this last week. Why is it so immensely valuable? Why is wisdom so immensely valuable, yet it's so easy not to value? There's a reason for it. Here's one. Wisdom has an invisible quality to it. Because of wisdom's invisible qualities, it can actually kind of make us wonder if we're being duped or not. It can make us question a little bit when we see things in the Proverbs, things in Ecclesiastes, when we feel like God wants to not lean on our own understanding or lean on our own insights. Instead, he wants us to trust in him. It can be like, I don't know, God. It seems like everything's going okay for the world. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to have this faith trust in the invisible? You know, there's a man named George Parker, and he coined an infamous phrase that came from him because he was a con man, and it was this idiom. He said, you have money. I have a bridge to sell you. He was actually someone who was selling the Brooklyn Bridge. He was telling people that they were going to be able to invest in it, but it was just a con. I think sometimes with this invisible quality from God, it's hard to trust in the Lord because we're not quite sure if he's going to deliver or the wisdom is going to deliver on what we think it says it will promise. Here's another reason why wisdom is difficult to value. Wisdom asked us to let go. Oof. I don't know about you, but I don't love letting go when I got my hand on something. Now, my first couple years of following Jesus, I really took the study of wisdom seriously. And I can't tell you how it all came about, but I don't know if it was a sermon. I don't know if it was another Christian. But I started to understand that the study of wisdom was something that God wanted for me. Now, there's a lot of reasons I did this. First of all, I did have a desire to please God. Like any new Christian, that happens. You want to please God. There was also a fear that I had inside of me. I was getting a lot of ministry opportunities, what I would call now. Then I would just call it telling people about Jesus. But I was really afraid when someone started to talk about their faith that I would lead them in a wrong direction. And so I started to dive in and I was saying, God, I want to learn what you have to teach me because I don't want to take other people in the wrong direction. And there was one other reason why I really wanted this wisdom is that I just didn't want to look stupid. Okay, I knew I was young. I knew I had a little bit of a mouth on me a little. And I was thinking, I just don't want to look stupid, Lord. And if you would just give me some wisdom, that would be really, really helpful. And I really took seriously the study of wisdom. And you know what? God started to give it to me. And there's a lot of ways that he started to give me wisdom. But I can tell you, the decisions I made from just a year or two earlier to that point in my journey were so different. And I was beginning to see the fruit of that pretty quickly, which doesn't happen all the time. And it made me feel so good to have some life changes. And not only that made me feel good, is that people started saying, a guy with a chip on his shoulder, oh, I was just eating this up. People would start to say to me like, oh, you're so wise beyond your years. It felt so, I can't tell you. I would say, oh yeah, thank you. And then I would just say, yes, I am just so wise. I cannot believe, I wouldn't say that out loud, but I just felt so good. Can you imagine? 18, 19, 20-year-old me. That was happening. That was truly happening. There were some good intentions, but oftentimes when we follow Christ, there's some stuff going on inside of us that, you know, God needs to work through. And that's exactly what happened when I really took seriously the study of wisdom. But I need to tell you, like the good Lord always does, he had a very humbling moment for me. And I can tell you exactly when it happened in terms of me growing in wisdom. I was on a lunch break at my family's restaurant. I was outside. We had this little piece of grass area with a tree and a picnic table out behind the restaurant. It's the late summer of 2002. I have my blue leather covered Bible with me, and I mean, I just looked through that. I mean, that I still have it. It is just like a mess, okay? But I was looking through that, and I was reading the book of Proverbs, feeling really good about myself, praying stuff like, God, I just keep pouring this wisdom into my mind. And really, I'm really saying, like, I can do whatever. I can do it all now, God. And I'm not sure where it was in Proverbs, but it's kind of scattered all over as you read the book of Proverbs, where it was talking about how there are times, basically, we need to stay away from foolish people. Got to stay away from foolish people. And I'm going to tell you, going deeper, after I read whatever verse that was, immediately, God brought someone to my mind, a friend, in an unmistakable way. You know, sometimes, maybe you don't have this experience I have, sometimes you're thinking God's saying something, but you're not quite sure, and you're trying to figure out. And then there's other times where you're like, uh-oh. Like, that doesn't normally happen. God put this person in my mind, and God was inviting me to wisdom to kind of distance myself because this person eventually would probably had a bad influence on me. Did I let go? I did, by the absolute grace of God, and it wasn't that I let go that day. I think it took me a few months to really do it. God gave me new strength and gave me new friends. But I had a hard time letting go because of the connection, but also because I was letting go, I felt like I was trapped. Have you ever heard how they used to catch monkeys? Have you ever heard an old story about how they used to catch monkeys? What they would do is that they would take a coconut, they would put a hole in the coconut, they'd take the milk out of it, they'd pour rice inside of the coconut, and then they'd take a rope, they put it on a stake and they'd stake it in the ground and they just leave it out there for a monkey to come by. A monkey would come by, put its hand inside the coconut and grab the rice, and what would happen? It would get stuck, right? And you would see, and some monkeys were smart enough to let go, but a lot of times the monkeys would struggle and moan and all of that. All they had to do was let go and they would be free to go about their life. You know, sometimes what wisdom does to us is it says we need to let go, and that can be really hard. And that's why, in this point, why it's really hard to value wisdom sometimes, because we just don't want to let go. All right, a final reason why wisdom can be hard to value is this. Again, it has a lot to do with patience. It really has a lot to do with patience. There is some wisdom, and we'll talk about it later in the sermon, that we can start using right now, but a lot of wisdom has to take years and years to acquire. And I actually say that wisdom and time are almost best friends, because when you make a choice to be wise and you hold on through time, usually you look back at that choice and you say, thank you, God, that I made that wise decision. Time allows us to see how God's choice was the right choice for you and me. Now, let's go ahead and get to our scripture this evening. It comes from Proverbs chapter 2, like we talked about, verses 1 through 2. It says this, my child, Listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. All right, we're going to do a quick old-fashioned word study. Let me tell you something real quick about biblical Hebrew. You know, biblical Hebrew is an ancient language. It's not a language used anymore. It's known as classical Hebrew as well. It's a form, it's like an antiquated form of ancient modern Hebrew. It was spoken by the Israelites, and it just is a dead language now. But whenever we look at the Old Testament, we see that it's written in this language. Here's what we need to know about it for what the point's going to be in this verse here, is that Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, has very much a word-picture connection to it, For instance, the word knows in the Hebrew vocabulary, if you pluralize that word, it also means anger. The word knows in the Hebrew vocabulary, if you pluralize it, it also means anger. Why is that word picture? It's because oftentimes when you get angry, your nostrils start to flare a little bit. Oftentimes when you get angry, your nose, in the Hebrew mind, your nose will get red. So there is a connection there, a word picture connection. Here's why that's important. When we look at this verse and says, tune your ears, there's a word picture, church, that is being developed within this text. What this means, to tune your ears to wisdom, is to sharpen your hearing. But not just sharpen your hearing, is that we have to sharpen our hearing towards wisdom. Let me just have some fun for a second here. Imagine you were in antiquity and you have yourself a beautiful piece of property right by the Jordan River, okay? You got yourself a nice house. You live in a nice neighborhood. You got yourself some nice friends. You barbecue on, you know, like every, in the summer on Saturday nights. You got great schools and maybe even reasonable property taxes, believe it or not. You love your house and you love your property. And not only do you just love all that, you have a great view. Every morning, you and your spouse have your cup of coffee, and you sit on the back patio, and you get to look at the Jordan River. Now, here's the problem. The Jordan River, for this illustration, is kind of ugly. Sorry. It actually is pretty ugly for the most part. There's some nice places in it. But Sherry Schrod, who went with us to Israel a couple years ago, she may have went last year. She likes going. She may be going again. She gave us that picture, so Christchurch person did that for us. Thank you. Thank you, Sherry. Okay, back to this. So you're back on the porch with and you're looking back there and you're having your coffee, but you know what's happened? Look at all those weeds and look at all that vegetation that's out there. You know, and your spouse says to you when you're sitting out there, we need to cut that down. That's absolutely terrible. So you say, okay, we need to cut that down so we can see the Jordan. So you go to your 8th century tool shed. You get in there. You say, oh, it's a mess in here. I should have cleaned this up. What's going on? And you go get your 8th century machete, and you pull it out, and you're going to go cut, whack away at all those weeds. And you go and do it, and what's happened? It's dull. It's dull. So you go back there, and nothing's happening. What do you do when it's dull? You go and sharpen it. You go and sharpen it because your instrument is ineffective for the job that you need done. But once you sharpen that blade, you're able to cut all that grass down. You're able to look at that beautiful view of the Jordan River. When we look at the original language in this verse, there's an idea that if we want wisdom, we have to sharpen our hearing in order to receive it. Here's another way to look at it. Have you ever been in a restaurant before and it's loud? It's very loud. Have you ever been in a public place before and it's loud and you got all the background noises? You're trying to talk to someone that you wanted to have a nice meal with. And then what you do is you focus in on what they're saying. It's almost like we're machines. All that background noise, or all that noise that seems to be at the forefront, it kind of moves to the background. What have you done in that moment? You've actually focused in your hearing. You have sharpened your hearing. What's going on in these first couple of verses of chapter 2 here is that we have to understand there is an invitation for us to sharpen our hearing. Our hearing may be dull, but we need to sharpen it. We need to focus in on what God is saying to us about wisdom. And what that means and what the invitation is that we would actually become a student of wisdom. Do we have any college or graduate students in here tonight? I'm just curious. Any? We got a few. Hey, all right, yeah. You know, getting a degree, and any goal, but getting a degree is not an easy task, right? There's a lot of reasons for that. You got different expectations from your teacher. You got different teaching styles that the teacher brings your way. You may not even connect with the teacher in that same way. You got school stress. You got relational stress. You got job stress. And it can go on and on. But you know what helps get students through the stress? What helps students get the stress is the idea of a goal that is going to be fulfilled. People will put themselves through the stress of getting a degree because they have a goal in mind, whatever that is. If that's a better job, if that's an opportunity, if that's some type of dream on their heart, they'll go through the discipline, they'll go through the stress of all the what school has in order for them to get more. Here in the scripture this evening is letting us know that there is a discipline to wisdom. It's letting us know, church, that it's an invitation that we would be students of wisdom. But here is the hope for you and I. If we hold on, if we continue to allow God to teach us, there is a reward for each one of us. There's hope for each one of us. There is a vast reward for allowing wisdom to be poured into our lives. Just like a student who's going to receive a degree, who's going to get the opportunity to do what God has called them to do. If we value wisdom, God will give us something that it will be eventually immeasurable. But here's the deal. Imagine going to college for undergrad for 120 credit hours, and at the very end, they say, okay, you don't get a degree. You're in debt thousands and thousands of dollars, and you don't get a degree. Who would do that? No one would do that in their right mind. You do that because you're going to get something at the end. There is a discipline. There is an invitation here, but God is trying to share with us. If we allow him to pour his wisdom into us, he promises that it will pay off. But wisdom, friends, is not always fun. Wisdom, like I've been saying, friends, doesn't seem that valuable. So what happens next in the text? What would invite us into doing such a hard thing that changes our lives, that some people may ridicule us, that becomes so difficult to do, to allow God's wisdom to come into us? God does this in verse 3. It says, cry out for insight. Hear me, church. Cry out for insight and ask. Oh, it's so simple, church. I wish I could preach right now. But it's so simple. And ask. All you got to do is ask. And ask for understanding. Crying out for insight is, in this text, just within the text, is an emotional connection that the text is supposed to be having with you and I, and that an emotional connection it's asking us to have with God. Now, we saw some of that last week with a parent-child relationship. You may need that, but here's another way to say this. Have you ever been really upset about something? I'm going to go opposite, and I'm going to come back to it. But have you ever been really upset about something, and someone says to you, you know what, you shouldn't get upset about that. You know, maybe you know what I mean? You shouldn't get upset about that. Just settle down. Like, there's nothing to get upset about. You know, you got your wires twisted, whatever. Just settle down. But I'm going to go opposite, like I said. Have you ever been in a situation where someone says the opposite, where they said, that didn't bother you? That should bother you a little bit. Now, I know some people do that in a negative way, but there are times when someone says, no, that shouldn't have happened. You should be upset about that. You should have some type of emotional response to this. In this part of the text, in verse 3, the text is trying to ramp up our emotions that we would understand that we need to have wisdom. And if it's not important to us, God says it needs to be important to us. We need to have some emotions toward this. It doesn't mean we're going to get them right away, but it's a way of grabbing you and I and saying, listen, you may think this is just some words in Proverbs. It's saying, listen, this is important that we get it. That's kind of the emphasis in verses 1-4 about this emotion. And what I want to do now is I want to kind of give us some tips about how, whether we feel it or not, and this is important. Did you know there's times when the Holy Spirit just pings us and we get some real conviction about something and we go for it. There's other times that regardless if we have emotion or not, God just says, be obedient. Have you been there before? Where the Lord is just saying, be obedient no matter what you feel. What I want us to do now is how that, even if we're not feeling emotion towards this godly wisdom, how we show God that we want to receive it. How we can start to apply it in our lives. So here's the first way we can do it. First of all, let's get simple here. First of all, we just ask for it. First of all, we just ask for it. Do you remember what it says in James in the New Testament? It says, if you lack wisdom, guess what? You should ask God, who gives generously for all. Step one is that if you want wisdom, it simply is just say, God, I want wisdom. What's so cool? And even though at 18 years old, I was a little pipsqueak, I realized I was asking God for wisdom and he was giving it to me. And what's so cool about the James passage is that God can be generous when he gives you wisdom. He can give it out in a liberal way, very generous to you. All we have to do is ask for it, which I think is absolutely awesome. So through God, first step is just to say, God, ask for it. But here's this too. This is really pivotal. Don't miss this. We need to ask people for wisdom. You know, God is watching us as we interact, and I don't say this in an ominous way. God is watching us as how we interact with one another. And a way, here's the point, a way that the big guy's watching us here is a way that we show him that we really want wisdom is just by asking people if they can give us some wisdom. I always think it's amazing what you can ask and learn, what you can learn from other people if you just open up your heart to it. Also, I am so convinced of this in the body of Christ. And when I talk with millennials, I share this thing all the time. A lot of times, we don't have to learn all the hard lessons. Someone else in this room learned them for us. We don't have to learn all the hard lessons. I've learned some hard lessons because I was stubborn, okay? I can share that to you, like this Proverbs thing, right? I was stupid. I can share that with you. If we come together and we start to say to one another, you know what, I went down that path. That's not what you want to do. And we have a heart to open up to one another and say, oh, I trust this person. So God was right not to go down that path. We can gain the wisdom without having to walk through it. You want to know one of my big pet peeves is whenever someone tells a young person that they should live however you want. You're young, do whatever you want. I know when you're young, you do have freedom. You need to experience life in different ways and where you're married or if you get married or have children. But the idea that you just do whatever you want will not lead you in a path that follows Christ, period. Period. I get passionate about that because I've heard young people destroy their entire lives because of stuff like that. That is a lie from the devil. Our bodies, our lives are best given in Christ. Our bodies, our lives belong to God, not to sin the more that grace may abound, that we might just live for God and live for him, that we would experience the life he has for you and I. All we have to do is listen to one another and ask for it. When we talk to one another and be open to the wisdom that God has, God will pour it in. Here's what I believe, church. I believe this happens a lot of times. We ask God for something. I believe the manifestation of that happening is sometimes right next to us. I believe sometimes we ask God for some wisdom, and maybe we're sitting by somebody right now. Maybe it's someone we work with. Maybe it's someone we see at Starbucks once a week. Maybe it's I don't know who it is. Whomever it is, sometimes God's got that wisdom inside of him. We just have to open up and listen. It doesn't mean that we're saying they're right about everything. It doesn't mean that we're saying they know it all, but there might be a lesson within that, within what they're saying to you. So just be open for that, okay? Now, you may say to a person sometime like this. You may say like, hey, I'd love for you to give me some wisdom. And all they talk about is like, hey, yeah, I got like Q-tips and popsicles and glue, and I like to make houses for figuring mice. And I mean, if you run into someone like that, you shouldn't have asked them for wisdom, okay? I'm not saying like you just ask everyone for wisdom, but what I'm trying to say, this is the point of this scripture, y'all. Shouldn't have asked them for wisdom. Is that God is watching. Again, not in an ominous way. But whenever we say, God, I want your wisdom, and then we just shut ourselves off to one another, God's saying, what are you doing? You guys are a church, you know? Or you got to trust me in a lot of other ways. So just open yourself up, ask the Lord, he'll give it to you. Be open to the wisdom that God has. I've been so blessed by so many people. If you just ask them that the right way, you can learn so many lessons from their life. All right, here's the second way we show God that we value wisdom. We prioritize it. We prioritize it in our lives. Now, I've heard many times this saying that if your calendar stays the same, your life will stay the same. If your life is ran by the calendar, I tell you whose life is not ran by the calendar, my dad. He pretty much, like, my life is ran by a calendar. His life is not ran by it at all. So if we'll have an event like 4 months from now, it would say, hey, Dad, we need you here for this. He's like, I don't know about it. Have you ever had someone like that? Where like your whole life is organized by, you give them 4 months, they're not doing anything, but they can't commit to that one day. It's kind of like how my dad is. But listen, for us who have a life that is ran by a calendar, our life stays the same if our calendar stays the same. Our life changes if our calendar changes. Reverend Shane puts it a little bit like he says, if you want different outputs, you need different inputs, right? If you value doing something, you have to prioritize your life about it. If you value, if you want to build a house or something like that, you have to prioritize your life so you can get in order to build a house. If you want a good team around you, you have to prioritize certain qualities that you want to see in your team in order to build a great team around you. If you want to get snow out of the driveway, okay, you have to prioritize going outside and shoveling the snow or hiring somebody to do it or just sitting inside it until it melts, whatever. But you have to prioritize those type of things. So if we need wisdom, how do we prioritize it in our life? Here's one way. When we read the Bible, look at the Bible with a hermeneutic of wisdom. And here's what I mean. When we read through the Bible, just look for wisdom. When we read through the Bible, look for wisdom. Do you ever think when you're studying, do you notice when you study the Bible, what you're looking for when you study the Bible? Do you notice that? Like whenever you're in the Word, do you notice what you're trying to grab from the Word? It's very important. Maybe when every time you look at the Word, you're always looking for encouragement. Is that it? It could be. Maybe every time you're looking for the Word, you're always looking for God to direct your path. You got to notice that. Maybe every time you're looking for the Word, you're just looking that God would affirm his love for you. Or maybe when you're really mad at somebody, you're looking for where it talks about in the Bible, God smites people that are mad at you. You're not going to find it, sorry. Tell me that verse. Did somebody say they know one? Okay. It's really important. No, there may be one. I'm hearing. Okay. It's really important to notice how we're reading the Bible. If you're going through a season where you need wisdom about a choice, a way that you look at the Bible, hermeneutic, it's a way that you understand or interpret, is you literally go to the Bible with this. God, what wisdom are you trying to give me? Now, you don't have to do this forever. This is really, if you are really struggling, like, I need some wisdom, I would go to the Bible and say, God, narrowing it down, God, I need wisdom. Will you teach me some wisdom? Now, there's wisdom all over the scriptures, But if you're like just headed for the genealogies or something like that, looking for wisdom, it's not going to be easy to find it right off the bat. So let me give you a couple places where you can get some easy applicable wisdom, okay? Just if this is for you. So first of all, Old Testament, of course, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That's a place for great applicable wisdom. If we go in the New Testament, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you can find that especially in Matthew chapter 5. Really, most of the epistles are like that. That's Romans all the way through Colossians. They all have great wisdom, in my opinion, there. And then also, I already talked about James one time. James, you know, theologians say that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's believed, because there's so much relation to Proverbs, that it's possible that James like had this scroll of Proverbs right next to him when he was writing this this book we call James. But it's a place where you can look for wisdom. What are you looking for in the Bible? And that can go with anything. If you really need encouragement, then I would say, God, where's the encouragement in the scripture today? Because I need it. But if you're really looking for wisdom, I would go to those books and I would pray, God, I need some wisdom today. There's another way that we prioritize wisdom. We gotta make a mental choice that we want it. We have to make a mental choice that we want wisdom. Now, this is like an inward act. You all know acts of the will, right? And sometimes it's a wrestling, but we have to tell ourselves, I'm going to choose wisdom. God, when you, not in a prideful way, like the 19-year-old Mike or whatever, say, I'm going to prove it. No, it's like, God, I'm going to choose it. I choose it. And you start getting yourself mentally ready. I'm reading a book by a guy named John Gordon. It's called The Energy Bus. It's a really pretty good book. John Gordon is considered a leadership expert, and particularly around the field of just really being positive from a Christian worldview. Now, the story is a fictional story, and it's loosely based on the author. But in the story, there is a man named George who works in the corporate world. He's kind of middle management. He's middle-aged, and his life is falling apart. His job is falling apart. His marriage is falling apart. His family, with his relationship with his children, is falling apart. And he brews in negativity. And it's not just because things are going bad. He's just brewing in negativity almost all the time. Everything's going wrong for him. And then he's got this big presentation. It's like a Monday morning. He's got this huge presentation for him and his team on Friday. He's getting ready to go to work. He thinks this presentation is going to go awful. If it goes awful, I'm going to be fired. What am I going to do? And of course, he goes out to his car. And what's wrong? His car is broken, right? So it feels like it can't get worse for George. So what George does is he says, okay, I got to take the bus today. So he takes the bus, and he walks on the bus, and there is a bus driver, and her name is Joy. And Joy is the most annoyingly joyful and positive person. And it's just, you know, George is already brewing a negativity. He wants nothing to do with Joy. But not only is she joyful and positive, she's bold, too. And she basically, in this bus ride from, you know, around his house to around his workplace, basically calls him out and says, you know what? You can live like that if you want to. Your life's not going to go very well. You need to choose positivity. Now, he just gets totally defensive. It does not go well. He gets totally defensive. He's saying, I'll never ride this bus again. Who does she think she is talking to me like that? He goes to work that day. It's still a bad day. He gets home that night somehow, not by riding the bus. But he gets home and, you know, he can just, everything's falling apart. And Joy's words are just echoing in his head. And he's just by himself in his bedroom. And he says, you know what? I got to choose positivity. I got to make a choice. I don't feel like it, but my surroundings are telling me that I have to make this choice. So then for the next 2 weeks while his car is in the shop, he takes the bus joys there, and he starts to learn about, it's really, the book is just a housing for leadership, leadership techniques, but it's a really good book. I'd recommend it, John Gordon, The Energy Bus. But what stood out to me was that moment where he's in his room, and he has to make the mental choice that he is going to choose positivity. Even though everything is falling apart, even though he doesn't really feel like it, he's just going to choose. A lot of times with us in wisdom, we have to tell ourselves that we are going to choose to go out and use the wisdom that God is going to give us. That is a way that we prioritize it in our life. We have to tell ourselves, I'm going to walk wisely. We have to tell ourselves that whatever wisdom you're trying to give me through the Bible today, God, I'm going to put it in my life. It's kind of like an athlete. You hear about athletes before they go out into the field, they're telling themselves they're a winner. Or like a pitcher who goes up to the plate, he's been swinging too early, too often, and he says, I'm going to be patient at the plate. It's the same type of mindset. You say, God, I'm not saying I'm stronger than you. I'm not saying I'm going to make all the right choices today, but God, I am mentally saying to myself that I'm going to choose the wisdom that you have poured out into me. That's what we got to do. That's how we show God we're prioritizing it. Okay, three. There's what else we got to do. We got to pull the starter cord, y'all. We got to pull the starter cord. If we value wisdom, we got to pull that cord. We got to give it a try. I got a snowblower about 4 or 5 years ago, okay? Now, the first year I got it, I didn't live here. It was the winter right before I came here, and I actually used it a whole lot. I really did, okay? Then we moved here, and obviously I used it last week, but I've only used it one other time. Well, last year I was testing it, okay? Before, I was really preemptive. I mean, there was no snow, probably no snow, hardly any snow came last year, but I wanted to go ahead and check to see if the machine was working, and guess what? It didn't start, okay? So in an effort to up my mechanical skills, and I really don't have any, and an effort to save money, I decided to fix it myself over about a 3-week process, okay? So I put a lot of time and energy and effort how to figure this out. I went online to get the manual. You know what's so frustrating is you go on a manual, you find a manual online, and it doesn't like necessarily fit the model that you have. You know what I mean? It's like you got to read, like, this may work for yours, this may not work for yours. So I'm concentrating like this is like a master's level, you know, class or something. I went to Rural King. I asked the guys in the back, you know, they got their people who fix stuff. I wasn't going to bring it to them, but I asked them. I asked people around. I might have asked Don Padgett about it. I don't know. I know I asked a lot of people around the church about it. I lugged that 80-pound, 100-pound thing down into the basement, and I put it where we have a little shop area, and I took off the housing, and I took the carburetor apart, and I cleaned it out, and I think I did everything the right way. And like I said, it took me weeks and weeks to do it, and I was so excited about it, and I kept thinking about the idea, the self gratification that would come pulling that cord and that thing starting, right? But I also thought about, man, I'm going to pull that thing and it's not going to start, right? And so I want to tell you, when I pulled the cord, guess what happened? It started. That's absolutely right. Praise God. The carburetor leaks a little bit, but it started. Just a little, but it started. Listen, y'all, started. You put all this work to prioritizing wisdom. You're doing all this for the Lord. You're asking him for it to come in. You're doing all this. You got to pull the starter cord. You got to give it a shot. You know, it may not go perfectly. Your carburetor may leak a little bit, but you got to give it a shot. You got to apply it. Let me give you a couple things, and we're about done here. An easy way to apply it. Let me give you a couple verses where you can just kind of pull the starter cord right away. Proverbs 12:25, it says this, worry weighs a person down, an encouraging word cheers a person up. Here's an easy application. If you have someone in your life who is, you know, worries a lot, the Bible says here that if you encourage them, it will start to bring them up. That's what's going in here, that it will start to lift them up. So if you want to pull the starter cord on some of this godly wisdom, if there's someone that comes to your mind who's a warrior, just give them an encouraging word. Here's another applicable verse about pulling the starter cord. Proverbs 14:16. The wise are cautious and avoid danger. Fools plunge ahead with reckless confidence. If you're someone who's just kind of like, I'm always going to go, think about it later, just go first. Proverbs would actually warn us that part of having godly wisdom is a time having a lot of discretion. It's time not going first, thinking later, but actually thinking first. So there's another way for you to apply it into your life. Pull the starter cord, and it will show God how much you value wisdom, and he will bless you. Here's our final verse as we close. Proverbs 2:5. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain, this is really beautiful, knowledge of God. You will gain knowledge of God. What's the value for, or what is the reward, excuse me, for valuing wisdom? A big part of the reward is knowing God more, church. A big part of the reward is knowing God more. One of my favorite Bible verses in Genesis comes when Abraham is scared to death. He thinks surrounding armies are going to take him over. He's done some good work, but he's really afraid. And the Lord comes to him and he says this to Abram. He says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward." I think that's beautiful. You know, whenever we allow God's wisdom to come to our life, we're going to find, I love what Ryan was singing and the band was leading us, this love of God more. We're going to know that even more. Whenever we allow God's wisdom to come to our lives, and whenever we value this wisdom, we're going to know that not only is God on our side, that through the trial, he was on our side. Not only are we going to know that we're never alone, we're going to know that God was walking with us through whatever we were going through. When we allow God's wisdom to come into our life, we're going to see no matter how crooked the path seemed, that he was making our path straight, church. The more and more we allow God's wisdom in our life, we're going to find out that he is who he promised he would be, that he would not bring harm upon us, but he was always going to bring us a future and hope. And that is the knowledge of God that verse 5 is talking to you and to me about. Friends, is this a season in your life when you need God's wisdom? Make it a priority. If you're thinking that wisdom is something that isn't valuable, it is. You may not need it as much right now, but it is valuable. Ask God for it, and he is going to give it to you. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, God, that it is your promises to us, and we can ask and apply it to our lives. We pray, oh God, however you want to pour your wisdom into us, that you do so, that we may be people that make choices that honor you, that the value of honoring you and the wisdom that you give may be evident to all who see our lives. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time together. Amen.